Good morning. You can be seated. Love that song. It was sung by our friend out in California who just wrote that based on her life experience. And she allows us to sing it here, which is so awesome. So, Melody, if you're listening, thank you again. We just love worshiping that song. Because today, as we move on in our series for life, we're going to be in the book of John, chapter 5, and we're going to be talking about a man who experienced healing and had an opportunity at life and life made new. So today's title is All In, question mark, All In. And we're going to be reading today from John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. So we'll get started right there at chapter 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, and the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said, pick up your mat and walk." So they asked him, "Who is this fellow? Who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So this passage today will beg us to answer this question. Are we all in? So let's look a little deeper into this to try and answer this question with open hearts and fresh eyes. God, we just commit this message to you. We know that your word is tangible and relevant to us, and we want to hear what you have to say to us. So would you prepare us for how your message comes across today, that you might speak to someone in this room that needs this message and wants to run to you, wants to be all in. So as we answer this question, would you just answer that for us? How can we be all in? What needs to change in us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So sometime later, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. It should be on the screen for you in a minute. And which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Hey, Jordan, are those verses? Thank you. In our opening verses, John makes us aware that since the last recorded writing in his account of Jesus' life and the healing of the royal official, some time had passed. That's why it said sometime later. So we don't know whether it was like right after or like a year after. But based on the fact that it was probably a Jewish festival, we're thinking maybe Passover. It could have been about a year later. Now, the importance of this is Jesus was just not simply going around only doing miracles, right? So that year that had passed, we don't hear about any other miracles that he's doing in that time. He may have been, but more than likely, he's starting to reach out to the people and go to different places and teach. He was traveling all around the region. And the significance of this is people. As Jesus told us, the significance of this is the people, because as Jesus had told us in chapter 4, verse 48, that people needed miracles to believe. If you remember from the previous messages, we talked about that the people wouldn't believe. They needed to see to believe. And so he was going around and performing these miracles so they could see that he was truly God. But he was also teaching them about what God's plan was. Now, the first thing we can take a look at here is where Jesus is. The first part of this account that we read, it's not taking place in the temple where most things seem to happen, but it's in the city. it's in this colonnade, in this place where people would gather. And this place happened to have a lot of sick people in it. So think about that. Jesus was in this place with all the sick people. That's not often a place that we want to go, is it? To where all the sick people are. Now, depending on which version of the Bible you're reading, if you have the NASB, it will be in there. But the last part of verse 3 and all of verse 4 are missing. You'll see the next part, see where it's missing. I'm going to put it on the screen here for you in a second. Because after they took it out, because it was added after the initial account, the initial record. And so it was more of a support. So you'll see on the screen, he was waiting for the waters to move. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. So some people believe it was added to clarify why the people were there. All these people were waiting for something mysterious to happen. They're waiting for this water to get stirred. Now, you're thinking, wow, an angel came down and stirred the water. Not really. In fact, probably what it was more likely was these pools were fed by natural springs. And it's interesting because these natural springs actually made the water turn red. And so when the spring would bubble up, the waters would stir, just like, you know, when you turn a fountain on. So the water would stir and the people would jump in, and they were believing that this water was curing them. So that they were all laying around waiting for this to happen. And now we might think that's crazy, that people would actually do that, jump in a water. But do you know that there's people that actually believe that today? That there's crazy things that will heal us, things that are outside of Jesus, things that of this world that might heal us. They're looking in the wrong places. People looking in the wrong places to set their lives back to normal. See, we can't seek things on this earth to reset our life. I mean, if you look around, there's people that are seeking things like addictions or relationships or material items. And the result is often still a missing link to their lives. They're missing something. So when did this man become an invalid? We don't know. We don't know when he became an invalid. We just know that he was an invalid for 38 years. And his routine was to go down to this pool and wait for the waters to stir. Now think about that. Every day, your routine is to be dependent upon someone else for 38 years to go down to this pool and wait for the waters to stir. Someone would likely drop him off since he said that there was no one to lift him into the water when the water would stir. So for 38 years, every day hoping that someone, at the moment that the waters would stir, would pick him up and put him in. In a group of many people looking for the same kind of miracle. How long would it take you in a situation like that to lose hope? How long would you sit there? Would you sit there 38 years? Or would you at some point you just say, you know what, just don't take me today. I'm done. So there must have been something in this man. You know, he went through this routine to go there. He wanted something. He knew he needed something. But something did happen. And it wasn't the water that stirred that cured him. It was his intersection with Christ. And when Christ intersects with somebody's life, something miraculous happens. I'm going to tell you a little story. Maybe some of you know this person. Johnny Erickson Tada. She is an amazing woman of God. She wasn't always that, though. In fact, when she was a young teenager, she was down right here in Maryland, down off of the Chesapeake Bay, and she jumped in off a pier, jumped in the water head first, and hit her head. And from that moment on, she became paralyzed from the neck down. She knew God, but she wouldn't say she was following God. And after this accident, she certainly became angry at God. Here's a young woman with her whole life ahead of her, and now it seemed like it was hopeless, lost. Why would God do this to her? Why would she have to suffer like this? But at some point, Johnny had an intersection with God and put her faith in him. And life began to change. I'm not saying it got easier, but life began to change. See, Johnny went on to start a ministry for people in wheelchairs called Wheelchairs for the World. And she takes wheelchairs and reassembles them, refabs them, and makes them perfect for the person, and takes them to other countries and gives them these people who could never have a wheelchair. People who are dependent on people to carry them place to place. She's written books. Now, this is a woman who's paralyzed from the neck down, okay? She's written books. She has painted. You're going, what? Yes, she's painted. She takes a paintbrush in her mouth and paints paintings. She's even gotten married. This is an amazing woman. And it's nothing because of anything she's done, but because of how her life intersected with Christ. I want to tell you another story about another guy named Nick Vichusik. I hope I said that right, Nick. This guy is born without limbs. I can't remember his story, isn't the name of his disease, but he's just born without limbs. He's got a little, what he calls a flapper, his foot down there, and he uses it for everything. If you can see it down there on the left, I mean, this guy's amazing. He dresses himself. He's born without limbs. Just imagine this, from birth, born without limbs. What a hopeless situation. He goes to school. He gets picked on. He's not like everybody else. He has to figure out life. At 10 years old, he is so desperate, so despondent, that he says, I'm going to give it all up and I want to commit suicide. I'm done. And something happens. In that moment, God comes in and says, I've got something for you. And he decides not to. Nick goes on to speak at 19, his first speaking engagement. He's been to 57 different countries. He goes to auditoriums and schools all over the place, even to adults. The guy's from Australia. He swims. He surfs. Maybe it's an advantage. He doesn't have all that, you know, upper thing, but I don't know. He's written a book. And he's a huge inspiration to people all over the world. In fact, he's written started a ministry called Life Without Limbs to inspire people. He's gotten married, and that's just one of his two kids. Boggles the mind, doesn't it? When our lives intersect with Christ, it happens. It's just two examples here. Now, Nick and Johnny never got healed spiritually or physically, did they? Then nothing ever changed. In fact, Nick said, I used to pray to God that limbs would just grow out. That they would just start growing. But he never answered that prayer. But God uses him in an amazing way. Check out his testimony on YouTube. It's awesome to watch. Seems like the opposite is true in our passage today, though, because Jesus asked this invalid, hey, do you want to get well? And instead of saying yes, the man explains why he's not well. Like, hey, Jesus, I'm not well because nobody will put me in the pool. Jesus didn't ask why he wasn't in the pool. He asked him why he wanted to get well, or if he wanted to get well. He asked him, do you want to get well? How do we respond when Jesus asks us the same question? I mean, are we really willing to receive the healing that Jesus is willing to offer us? A spiritual healing. Maybe not a physical healing, but a spiritual healing. To be made whole. To find purpose. Listen to what he says back to Jesus. This is what the invalid says. He says, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water is stirred, while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. This man has been and is still looking to the water for the desired healing in his life. In fact, do you know that some believe when they come to church that the idea of getting baptized is that same physical thing of healing? They think that by getting baptized, they're going to be healed. They're going to be made whole. That's an incorrect thought. Baptism is not a healing process. In fact, the process of healing spiritually comes before the baptism, when we put faith in Christ and he intersects with our life. It's not the baptism that changes people. It's not the water. It's Jesus. And when we do it, it's an outward sign of the inward grace Christ has given us. And that's why we get baptized. So I'm going to give you four reasons that the Bible tells us we get baptized. The first reason is, in Luke 3, 21 through 22, Jesus did it. Here's the passage. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." Why would he be pleased? Because Jesus is being obedient. We're going to get to that in a second. The second reason that we get baptized is it communicates to the world around us our commitment in Christ. When we get baptized, we're saying, "We're all in. Watch me, because I want to live a life for you, like Johnny and Nick." Now listen, if you ever listen to Johnny or Nick, they won't tell you that life isn't hard. They won't tell you that they don't have hard days, that they don't struggle. In fact, I used to listen to Johnny every day, and she'd say, "Friends, today was a hard day, but my faith, my hope is still in Christ. And I know that one day I will be made whole." Maybe not word for word, but you get the idea. That's what she says. And Nick, he's on top of the world, man. The guy's just really inspiring. But the third reason that we get baptized is it's a reminder to us. When we get baptized, it's a monument. It's a stone we're putting in the ground saying, "Hey, we're committing our life to Christ." And we can look back on that and go, "I did that, and I'm saying that I want to be held accountable to this walk with Jesus." So as I get baptized, I'm saying, "Hey, hold me accountable to this walk. Brothers, love me when I get astray. Pull me back in." Jesus even tells us to pull our brothers back in when they wander off. So this idea of baptism is a reminder, not just to us, but those who have witnessed it. So as we witness baptism today, we got to remind those people. We got to encourage those people, be around those people. And the fourth reason, and there's probably more, but the fourth reason that I'd like to share with you today is Jesus commands it. This is not an option. He commands that we get baptized. In Matthew 28, 19 through 20, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." See, as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, we're commanded to get baptized. He's telling the other disciples there, hey, go baptize these people. So what is a disciple? If we're willing to be baptized, we need to say that we're all in. We're willing to follow the guidelines and the commands of Christ, that we want to love like Christ loves, and we want to be transformed by them. A disciple could be translated follower. So, are we followers? Are we all in? How does a disciple respond to the gospel? I think when you hear the gospel, when you said, "Yes, I'm all in, Jesus," you cannot wait to get in the water because you want to proclaim it. I mean, how many of you have been around new Christians? They just want to tell you all about Jesus. "He has transformed me. He has changed me. My life is not the same." That's a disciple. We need to have that fire. Some examples of this are found in Acts 8. With the Ethiopian eunuch. It's not going to be on the screen. I'll just read it for you real quick. In Acts 8, 29 through 38, "The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you are reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. as they traveled along the road, don't miss this. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Hey, look, there's some water. Look, here's some water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" The eunuch hears the gospel, he hears the message of Jesus, and he's like, "I'm all in. Let's do this." First story. By the way, he did get in the water and get baptized. They did do that, just so you know the rest of the story. There's another story, and two stories actually, in Acts 16. The first one is of Lydia, who responded to the message Paul was giving to a bunch of women outside the city. And Lydia responds to the gospel, and she takes the gospel back and tells her family about it. And Lydia and her whole family gets baptized. Immediate response. Or follow along with us in this story in Acts 16, 25 through 33. Now, it'll be on the screen, but I'm just going to summarize it for you. The jailer, who thought Paul and Silas had escaped from prison and did not want to be killed by his superiors, because the jail gates had opened, an earthquake shook the ground, and he's afraid that all of a sudden now the jail people are gone, and he's got no light, it's dark, and he's going, "Oh my gosh, now I might as well just die, because I'm going to die anyway." So Paul and Silas call out to him and go, no, don't do that. We're still here." And the jailer runs into him with the lights. He takes lights in, and they are still there. Everybody's still there. He says, what must I do to be saved?" He witnesses this miracle, and he's like, "I want to be saved." And what does Paul respond to him? He says, "Just believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Not just you, but you and your whole household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, the gospel, to him and all the others in his house. And you got to wonder, what would Paul have said in this presentation of the gospel? Would he have used the same words that Philip used with the eunuch? Would he have gone through Isaiah? Or would Paul have given him something else? See, we know that Paul wrote the letter to Romans, right? And he gives the gospel in Romans, and we're familiar with that it's often referred to as the Romans Road. And it's going to be on the screen for you. We're just going to read through. You'll have the visual and the verse number or addresses, but I'm going to give you the verse. Some of you, they'll be familiar with to you. And one of them's not up there, because I think this is the one we've got to start with. And it's Romans 3:10. "There is no one righteous, not even one." Righteous means walking right before God, living a right life. Then Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Can you imagine him having this conversation with the jailer? What's your life looked like? Has it been good? Have you fallen apart from God? Are you living the righteous life before God? The jailer's going to respond, "No." And what's the cost of living like that in sin? "For the wages of sin is death," Romans 6:23. "But then the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." And how does this happen? Because God demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and he loves us. And then Romans 13, "Everyone." Not just someone, not just the Jews, he's telling the jailer, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And finally, Romans 9 and 10. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." Sounds like that's what happened with the jailer, isn't it? Because his whole family believed. And after he's washed up the wounds of Paul and Silas, he gets baptized. An immediate response. In fact, there's almost a response in his actions that he's willing to take care of fellow brothers. And after they get baptized, he brings them back to their house and they all sit down and have a meal together. You guys can read that on your own if you like. Now, that's just two examples today of how the gospel was shared. And both we can still use today. We could use both of those passages to share the truth about Jesus today. But how did Jesus use his opportunity to reach this man who lost hope after 38 years? Well, Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk. And at once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. For this man, and many after him, it was not the water that healed him. It is Jesus. We're not going to get baptized and expect our life to change. Jesus changes our life. But what did it take for that man to pick up his mat and walk? It took faith. He had to believe that Jesus had the power to heal him. He had to believe that he could do that based on Jesus' words, by what Jesus commanded. And I have a question for us today. What areas of our life do we need to have faith? To pick up that anchor that's holding us down and move on like it never existed. Because that's what that man did. Think about that. That mat was life. As he laid on that mat day after day, it was the thing he probably dreaded. He probably stunk. I wouldn't have wanted to pick it up. Just left it lay there. I'm done with that thing. But Jesus told him to pick it up. And why? Maybe that's the thing we need to do with the thing Jesus is telling us to have faith about. We need to carry it with us to be reminded that he's got a plan for us. And that little thing that think is holding us down, that anchor, we don't need it anymore. But it's a reminder of what he did in our life. And what he's doing in our life. Think Nick, think Johnny. Every day, they carry their mat. Maybe another way of putting this would be they're carrying their cross. Now the story changes a little bit here, because the focus it focuses more on the Sabbath. So pick back up in verse 9b and to 13. It says, that day on which that this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to a man who had been to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Notice something here. The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, they were more concerned about his sin of carrying the mat. Carrying the mat on the Sabbath, doing work, than the fact that after 38 years, he was healed. They missed it. They missed it. And you know what I find crazy too is that the man doesn't even seem to be interested in Jesus who healed him. How does someone tell you to do something and then they just slip off into the crowd? I'd be like, "What happened? Tell me. Hey man, thanks. This is awesome." It would be like if this happened today, right? Think about this. If this happened today, he'd be like taking a selfie out and be all over Facebook, all over Twitter. Because Jesus is the man. He didn't do that. You would think that in telling this story, even to the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, that he would have a new revelation about his position. He's not just healed. Get this. He's not just healed, but this guy's been restored to life. His position within the community is made whole again. He'd been laying in a pool for 38 years. Where's he at now? He's in the temple, a place never would have been allowed. They didn't allow the sick in there. They were kept outside. And here's this man walking in the temple as the Pharisees come up and say to him, "Hey, why are you carrying that mat?" But he's kind of clueless. He's like, "He told me I'm healed. I'm fitted. I just did what he told me to do." Wouldn't it have been a great opportunity for him to give God the glory? It would have been awesome for him just to say, God did this. Jesus, the man, my Savior. Well, we should not be too quick to judge him, though. See, I think many come to Jesus to be healed, and they just never even say thank you. They come running to Jesus. I need something in my life. And they just never say thank you. There's stories about that within the Bible. It's just one of them. I'm sure that maybe there's stories that you know of people who've come to Jesus and just forgot to say thank you. And they just keep on living life the way they've been living. Notice something here, though. Because Jesus didn't just leave him and say, well, you know, you don't say thank you, I'm done with you. Nope. Jesus came to find him in the temple and give him further instruction, even giving him another opportunity to say thank you. Listen to verse 14 and 15. We're almost done here. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now, this is the second time that Jesus sought this man out. He sought him out in the place, picked him out of everyone else, and then goes to the temple and finds him again. What do we hear of in that? That Jesus relentlessly pursues us. That he wants us to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, and he wants to be a part of our lives. He gives him instruction. He says, stop sinning or something worse is going to happen. And verse 15, the way that he responds, it just leads us to believe that the man just couldn't accept. Instead of going, you know what, I help me with that. Or how do I do that? Or asking some other questions. He runs off to tell the Jewish leaders, oh, by the way, it was Jesus who healed me. He missed the point. And unlike the eunuch and Lydia and the jailer, whose response was to be obedient and baptized, he just goes about doing whatever. And still forgets to acknowledge Jesus and give him gratitude. So how can we be all in? I think there's 4 points today. The first one is to follow Christ requires obedience. I mean, are we really, really willing to respond to Jesus, to live differently? Obedience doesn't stop at baptism. In fact, I'd say that obedience starts at baptism. Say, I'm all in. What's next? I'm doing this because I want to be a disciple. And what does a disciple do? A disciple makes disciples. We can't be... It's not selectively, but fully. We cannot pick the areas of our life in which we need to be obedient in. Jesus wants all of us. He wants us to totally surrender it all. He's like, come on, all of this, all of us. And how can we do it? We can't do it alone, right? We could do it because Jesus changes us. Jesus changes us. We cannot do it on our own. But we have to let him change us. Think about this. Of all the people we talked about today, all of them, Nick, Johnny, the jailer, Lydia, the eunuch, and the invalid, each of them were changed when they intersected with Jesus. Some to a deeper level than others. But they were all changed because they let them come in, let Jesus come in and intersect with their lives. Was a response from them. Yeah, I want that. And then I think finally, and the most important is we need to give God thanks. Because as followers of Christ, we have been given a grace beyond measure. We have been loved so deeply that we can't even begin to understand. We have been made new in Christ. And despite the mess that we're in or have been in, he still wants us and pursues us. So God, we want to give you thanks in all things. Maybe that's where we need to start as we finish today. and just giving Him thanks. God, we thank You that You are so awesome, that You are sovereign, that You've made a plan, that this life that we live in is an offering to You when we actually surrender it to You. And I just pray that maybe today this message would inspire someone to say, take it all. I'm all in. Maybe for someone here today, hearing this message, they want to get baptized because they know it's the next thing to do. They want to be obedient to You. So I pray that You would send the Spirit down and just allow them to say, I'm all in. And then let us encourage them through Your word and through just being a brother and sister in Christ to be all that they can be for You. It's kind of weird because to be all in means we have to give everything up. It doesn't make sense. But that's how You work. And when we do that, we see You respond. So as we give to You today, we just pray that You would be glorified in that giving and that You would use this message to talk to us throughout the week, that we might be changed, not just in this moment, but from the inside out all week, that we want more of You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.